Thank you, Alex, Sue, Jacob, Quinn. Thank you very much. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 2. This morning we are considering a larger portion of this epistle, this letter, and there is an awful lot of information and truth that we will be experiencing, listening to, I think confronted with the many opportunities for the Holy Spirit to take us down personal rabbit trails. And I'm okay with that because that's often how he works in helping us understand truth and how it applies to our lives. There is something that is very much to be said for taking larger chunks like this or even a whole letter at a time to understand what God is trying to communicate to his people through his word. And this morning is no different. And so as we proceed, and it kind of goes rapidly, just know that there's a lot here, a lot that we could have been diving into. And at some day, we ought to do that. We need to do that. It's a good thing to do. This morning's message is entitled Living in the Last Hour. And biblically speaking, we have been living in the last hour for over 2,000 years. And there are quite a few people, and maybe you've had the experience of thinking about the return of Christ and how we think about that being the last hour. And, you know, you've been hearing about that since the 80s. Thank you, you know, Hal Lindsey. And then the 90s. Thank you, Grant Jeffries. And, you know, the prophecy conferences and the way in which you and I experience this idea of the end times and the last hour. But biblically speaking, we have been living in it for 2,000 years. So maybe, you know, as you get older or you have experienced some, you know, senior saints who have said something to the effect of, yeah, I've been waiting for it all my life. Yeah, that's exactly the point. I mean, that's exactly right. I mean, that's not something that should be disparaging. That is something that we ought to glory in and really find comfort in. Because Jesus Christ can return at any moment. There's nothing else that needs to be done in world history, or the return of Christ is imminent. But biblically speaking, the last hour started when he came. With the coming of Jesus into the world, humanity entered the age that the Bible refers to in the last hour. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Last times he appeared to the people that Peter wrote to. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, through whom also he made the world. John has some insight for us about this last hour. And one of the major characteristics that we experience during this last hour is right up front in verse 18. Just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. One of the evidences of the last hour is Antichrist. But beloved, please, let's not jump too soon and go down some rabbit trail that John never really intended for us to go down here. Over the past few decades, many Christians have spent much time and much ink and much writing about the Antichrist, the one individual portrayed in Revelation who shows up, you know, in scenes with the beast and the false prophet and so on and so forth. And you know, we have movies all about them, and, you know, we're very interested in the Antichrist. I don't know if you were here, but I do remember many, many years ago during a sermon, because I had gotten two emails from two people in our congregation at the time, and one was saying that the president-elect, or before whenever he was elected, that our current president is the Antichrist. And then somebody sent me back an email saying that he wasn't. And I remember saying at that time, whether he is or isn't, we need to, do you think we're going to stop him? I mean, if he is there anything we can do to stop the Antichrist? I mean, in the eternal plan of God, whatever. But our minds go there. Charles Spurgeon, if you read him, had a lot to say about who the Antichrist was. A lot. And I don't know, maybe Dr. Spurgeon was right, and maybe he wasn't, I don't know. But don't jump too soon. Because John doesn't, really. That individual, that one person, might be slightly in view here, but Antichrist is a very well-developed idea in the New Testament and in Scripture. Period. And as such, John is pointing out that Antichrist, you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. And so he's telling us that this idea of Antichrist is already present even in the early writing of a letter like this. Basically, anti, the word anti, the prefix anti and Antichrist, has a twofold designation to it. First, it means being against. And secondly, it's a replacement or an instead of kind of thing. So here, Antichrist is anyone or anything, any idea that is against Jesus Christ. This would probably be more examples of false doctrine, not only about Christ, but about other things that lead his people astray. And we'll talk about those in a couple minutes. We'll deal with some of that stuff before the end of my time here this morning. But also, it can be someone or something that replaces Jesus Christ. And how that works itself out usually in our doctrine, our theology, and our thinking, and our religious practice, is we make Jesus less than who he is. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. If anybody, thing, system represents Jesus Christ as less than that, that's Antichrist. That's a replacement. If Jesus isn't who Scripture says he is, then that's a replacement of the real Jesus with a false one, and that's Antichrist. It's a replacement of. And those two things are, the anti there is what John is coming at, or he's addressing in them. And he gives specific warnings, evidences, and indications to the believers that he was writing to about this. The Antichrists that John specifically had in mind were those individuals whose arguments he's been dismantling since the beginning of the letter. And we've spent quite a bit of time on that, and we will continue to do that. That he's written to these believers, not only dismantling those arguments, but he's also writing them for a word of encouragement. And people who need to be warned that there is danger of the lies that these antichrists are spreading. And the group that he identifies are those who have left the congregation. They're separationists. He identified them as leaving the fellowship in chapter 1, verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The people who have left have broken fellowship with these believers. They, the antichrists, went out from us. That's who he identifies. And it's more than just saying goodbye. It's more than just broken fellowship and we'll see you later. I got a new job in the cities. I got to go. It's not that kind of a thing. It's more than that kind of relocation. It's more than just a goodbye. These people who left were never true believers or members of the family of God in the first place. They went out from us, but they were not of us. They were not really of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us. These people who left were never true followers of Christ. They looked like, they acted like, they sounded like real believers, but while they were in the congregation, but somewhere along the line, somehow they showed their true natures as false teachers, and they left. And that was the evidence that they weren't. When they left, they proved who they were and what the condition of their hearts were before the Lord. There is evidence to show they were unbelievers and worse, because their teachings were still infecting the church they left. They probably were trying to have other people leave with them based on their false doctrine, their special revealed knowledge of who Jesus was. And John has been dismantling that for the believers who remained. These are the Antichrist. But he says, you are not that way. He encourages them with this idea. He says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. Now, beloved, I know that in our day, and probably for about the past 100 years, this word anointing has been stolen by certain factions of Christendom that make it more than what it is. So believe me, there's nothing mysterious or extra special about what John is writing here. Literally, in the New Testament and other portions of Scripture, anointing is separating out and usually putting oil on someone. Okay, God does it specifically here with Jesus in the New Testament and with us by his Holy Spirit. And some of the verses and places we can find those would be Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Acts chapter 4, verse 27, Acts chapter 10, verse 38, 2 Corinthians 1, 21, which we'll look at in a minute, Hebrews 1, 9. There's nothing mysterious or extra special that's going on here in John with this idea of anointing. And what we need to do in order to understand that, as always, is carefully read the immediate context as well as the larger biblical context of this idea of what anointing is. Take a look here in 1 John. What is the source of the anointing? It comes from the Holy One. Okay, your study Bibles probably talk about that with respect to it either being Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit or the Word of God in verse 20, usually. Okay, and you all know, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. And then he goes on. Now, Alex stopped reading at verse 25 because that's where I wanted him to. But if we keep going, and we will keep going today, these things, in verse 26, I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, the anointing that these individuals have, by the way, did you notice it wasn't anybody special or in particular? It was all believers who have this anointing that he was writing to. It was the children, the little children, the young man, and the fathers who all have it, because they all have the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that Jesus promises in the gospel, saying that I'm going to leave, and when I go, I'm going to send a paraclete, another helper to you, and when he comes, he's going to teach you and disclose to you everything that's mine. And he takes from me because God has given me these things, and he doesn't speak on his own initiative. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. Keep your fingers here in 1 John and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. This is where Jesus says that. Chapter 14, verse 26. Not Mark's Gospel, that would not make sense. But in the Johannine literature, who wrote 1 John in his Gospel, this is not the only place he talks about this anointing. He talks about it in chapter 14, verse 26. Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Is that 26? No, that's 27. Sorry. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. Oh, there is the abiding presence of Christ. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Jesus says that to his disciples. John says that to the people he's writing to. The anointing will teach you everything. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But his anointing teaches you about all things. Very reminiscent of what Jesus said in chapter 16, verses 13 and following. Start at verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me. You see, the Spirit, that's his job. His job is to glorify Christ, not himself. For he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. And finally, from the larger biblical context, I told you we were going to go to 2 Corinthians. Please turn there. There's a reason why I'm making much of this idea, this issue of anointing. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 20. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. When you believe the message of the gospel of salvation, the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance in Christ Jesus. God is the one who anoints us by giving us the Holy Spirit as the truth detector, as the lie detector. We are anointed with the Holy Spirit, and he teaches us all truth. It's not mystical. It's not mysterious. Nothing special, other special, is going on here. And it's not reserved for individuals. It's for everybody who is in Christ as a pledge of our inheritance. If you are a believer in Christ, you are anointed with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come at some second event or anywhere else. You'll see why when we get to the video. And then he goes on here to deal with liars. I know that probably in the past 20 years or so, there have been quite a bit of parenting styles that we don't call people liars, or we don't label people with labels, you know, hate the sin, love the sinner kind of thing. I understand the idea of that kind of thing, but Scripture doesn't generally do that. Scripture generally labels things the way they're supposed to be labeled. And he says, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth. See, there's the encouragement. There it is. He's saying, I'm talking about Antichrist. They left us, but I'm not talking about you. But because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar? But the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. You see, there are, in a sense, general lies and liars out there. They are doctrinally wrong. They are false teachers. And John warns the people he's writing to, and we ought to be warned by the fact that there are false teachers out there. But he also deals with another liar here, the specific liar. And that specific liar has to do with who Jesus Christ is. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. So the specific liar here is addressed by John because they are striking at the root of Christianity. The identity of who Jesus Christ is. The foundation of our faith is the person of Jesus Christ. Denial of who he is, denial of the person of Jesus Christ, takes many shades and avenues. And over the course of history, we have become quite refined at how we do this, how we deny that Jesus is the Christ. From arguments about him not even existing, silliness, but people do go there, all the way to modern types of false religions that have Jesus being a created being, being an angel, being someone other than he is. We run the gamut, and the way in which humanity is able to address, we're very refined. We're very, very good at it. We're very good at denying Jesus as the Savior, okay? And what that looks like. That's general liars as well as specific liars. Jesus Christ, as I said, is fully God and fully man. This is a non-negotiable. Anything less than that, and you're in the arena of being anti-Christ. And if it wasn't sufficient that that was all that's there about denying Christ, John adds that the person who denies Christ cannot say that they know God. They cannot say they have God as their Father without Jesus being the Christ. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Liars. But he goes on, after disclosing to his reader, to us, these liars who deny Christ, he says, but there are benefits for the believer, for those who are in the family, for the people he's writing to, the people who have remained, children, young men, and fathers, all have the same benefits in contrast to those who have left. The first one is eternal life. That was at the end of verse 25. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but through me. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's one of the benefits. Those who have left and are antichrist and false teachers who are not of the household of God do not have eternal life through Jesus Christ. I have written these things to you concerning to those, this is verse 26, who are trying to deceive you. One of the benefits of being in the household of faith is that God gives us the ability, as I mentioned, because of the anointing, to know who's trying to deceive us. When things seem off to you with somebody's teaching, you should look at them and say, no, I don't think that's quite right. We have said repeatedly over the years, and we will continue to beat this drum, everything I say, you should check with Scripture to see if it's so. Just because we love each other and you trust me doesn't mean you should take what I say as gospel truth, unless it's in the gospel. Right? Okay, I put my pants on the same way everybody else does. But John is writing to them to expose the deceivers, and there are many. But I love this, the anointing, is that we have the teacher of truth. We have him. God hasn't left us alone to figure it out in our own reasoning. Yes, he uses our reasoning. He uses language and the study and all that kind of parsing of sentences and dialogue and all the wonderful things that God uses. But we have the author of this book inside of us, the anointing, so that we could be taught the truth. And then I love this. I really do. And just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Remaining. We remain in Christ, the perseverance of the saints. It's a long walk in the same direction in this last hour. There are benefits. So, John has called out the deceivers, the liars. He has let those who have remained as separatists, he has let those who remain and have the Holy Spirit know that they are in the household of God, and that he is exposing those who are liars purposefully because they left. And basically, how these things work for us, beloved, is first, boldly review what you believe about Jesus. Is he the fully God, fully man person of the New Testament? Is he the one who says, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand? Have you turned, repented from your sin unto God and received Jesus Christ as Savior? Boldly review what you believe. The way this has worked out over the years is with respect to our traditions. And many people that I know and love and that you know and love and whatever go to a church because their family went there. Okay, I get that. I really do. But if that church is teaching falsehood, is teaching lies, if Jesus Christ is less than who the Bible says he is, they're worshiping Antichrist. Boldly review what you believe. I'm gonna get in trouble. Liars are liars are liars. That's not rocket science. Does that mean that liars can't repent and change? No, it doesn't mean that. My God is in the business of transforming lives. Liars can repent and change. But we listen to liars, and we don't call them liars. I'd like you to watch a 1.55-minute video of a liar. Is the computer audio still on, Julie? I know it was before. Oh, I gotta shut that off.
I mean, Ken's the primary weatherman at our house, but when he's not there, I do it. He can see what's happening out there. It shows just like they have on at the weather, like on the news. I mean, he's got the computers, got the current weather on it and all that for flying. So sometimes I'll hear something. I'll hear the thunder start. Maybe he'll still be asleep. And I'll say, Ken, you need to do something about this. And knowing that, but you are the one that has authority over the weather. One day, Ken and Pat Boone, we were in Hawaii at their house, and they were sitting outside, and there was a weather spout out over the ocean. And that's like a tornado, except it hits the water. And so they were sitting there, and they just watched it, rebuked it. It never did anything. One day, I was in the airplane in the back, and my little brother was in the back with me, and Ken was up front flying. And we were not in the weather, because we don't fly bad weather. But we could see the weather over here. And I looked out the window, and that tornado came down just like this, down toward the ground. And Ken said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You get back up there. So this is how I learned how to talk to tornadoes. I saw this. And that tornado went, whoop, 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 whoop. Even while I was watching, and my little brother was not a devout Christian at that time, and that was really good for him to see. So you're the weatherman. You get out there, or the weather woman, whichever it is, and you talk to that thing, and you tell it, you're not coming here. I command you to dissipate. And you get back up there in Jesus' name.
Teachers of the Word of Faith movement will use 1 Chronicles chapter 16, where it says, "Touch not my anointed and leave my prophets alone, so that they cannot be criticized." If you actually read Chronicles, it's talking about the nation of Israel as all anointed by God. And God warns anybody not to touch Israel, his people, because he's watching. Are you the primary weatherman in your house? Do you believe that Jesus Christ has given you authority over tornadoes? Do you believe that you can speak to hurricanes and say, "I command you to dissipate in the name of Jesus"? If you believe that, you're following Antichrist. Joel Osteen, in a sermon on Mark chapter 4, says that the reason why Jesus could speak to the storm and still it was because he had peace on the inside. When Scripture says he could do it because he's God, the disciples are witnesses of the stilling of the storm, and they say, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves listen to him?" Because in the Old Testament, only God has control of the weather. He's the one that made it. And yet we buy their books, and we buy their videos, and we do their Bible studies, and we like Kenneth and Gloria Copeland. Maybe you don't. Maybe you do. Boldly review what you believe. Jesus Christ said, "All authority has been given to me." Not me. Him. Not me. Him. "Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name." The authority of the believer is a very tricky thing. Liars are liars are liars. Don't be hijacked by emotionalism or by a faith that jumps from experience to experience to experience. A number of my friends growing up as a Christian were conditioned by their training and their upbringing in their churches to live faith based on how they felt. They had a wonderful experience, and just like any addict, they were looking for the next experience with the Holy Spirit, which really probably wasn't the Holy Spirit to begin with. Because faith doesn't work that way. Scripture never presents it that way. Don't be hijacked. There's a little drawing of a train in a brochure, in a track, that has fact, faith, and feeling. There's the engine, which is fact. There's faith, which is the car with all of the... thank you, coal in it. And then there's the caboose, which is feelings. And do you know what happens if you throw your feelings into the faith? If you rely upon feelings instead of faith to get the train, you get dirty faith. The facts are as they remain. Don't be hijacked by that. That doesn't mean, beloved, that I'm saying that we don't have the joy of the Lord as our strength. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't make our joy complete, which is what John says here. Fellowship with me so that our joy may be complete in Christ. Doesn't mean that we don't have good feelings. But when we place our faith in those things, we get trouble. Our faith should be in the facts. Don't be hijacked. I remember once saying to a Bible study leader of mine that I thought that the Lord wanted me to do something, and they asked me, well, how do you know that? And I said, I feel it in my gut. And he said, how do you know that wasn't the bad sausage you had last night? That's a real question. It's funny, but it made me think. Don't be hijacked. And finally, might not like this, let them stay outside. Let them stay outside. Do not take them into your house. Do not take them into your mind. Heretics are not welcome within the body of Christ. We don't make room for them. Heretics are not welcome in the church. There is a difference between brothers who are being disciplined and who repent than there are heretics. Heretics stay outside. And they go out from among us. They are people that we know and love. I watched this happen, and I may have used this illustration before. There was, and I have some of the books in my office, and I'm never going to let you read them. Back a number of years ago, a professor that taught at the seminary that I attended started to change his theology about the knowledge of God and that God doesn't know the future. That he discovers it like you and I do because of his love, we can ultimately, and the free will of man, we can ultimately say no to God and frustrate his plans. Well, the Bible never presents God that way. And he was part of a very prestigious intellectual society, and members of that society began the process of labeling him a heretic. It was not easy. It was his best friends that were doing it, and I had his best friend as one of my theology professors. I had a relationship with that man and talked to him about it every once in a while. And he was the one that wrote books against his friend to prove that God does know the future. And they separated because of Christ. One being an antichrist, the other being a follower. One of them has passed on into eternity. And it isn't the follower. That should trouble those of us who know Christ. They went out from us, and they never were of us. How easy it is for us to accept people just because they're in the church and they claim the name of Christ. We need to be very careful. And John gives us the evidence that we need. We are living in the last hour. There are many antichrists who have appeared. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for your Holy Spirit that leads us into truth. Father, I pray that you would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, that we would follow the truth, that even if our favorite teachers say something that is heretical, we would be able to identify it and move away from it, that we would be people of your word, of the truth. Father, we thank you for the warning in Scripture that there are many who deny Christ and replace him. Help us not to do that. Help us to be faithful, to love you, and to know the truth. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen. Amen.